And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we're in that section that pertains to sanctification and good works. Will you please read together with me? We believe that not every heinous sin willingly committed after baptism is sin against the Holy Ghost and unpardonable, and therefore to such as fall into sin after baptism, place for repentance is not to be denied. And the Westminster Larger Catechism at question 121 asks us, why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment?
The word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment, partly because of the great benefit of remembering it. We helped in our preparation to keep it, and in keeping it, better to keep all the rest of the commandments and to continue a thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion, and partly because we are ready to forget it. For that there is less light of nature for it, and yet it restraineth our natural liberty in things at other times lawful, that it cometh but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it, and that Satan with his instruments much labor to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. People of God, now hear the word of God. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Lead me, O Lord, in your ways, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you indeed that you give us this day to come together as your people to worship you and to be confronted again by your word, that it would be to us a means of our continuing sanctification, that it would tell us of your love, that it would convince us of your mercy towards us in Christ, and also that we would see in it all of the other aspects and dimensions of the life of a Christian, that we would see the spiritual nature, that we would see the various components of it as they're fitted together, as we are fitted together in Christ. And so I pray, Father, that you would please come to our aid again, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 40. And I'd like to focus on the first 16 verses this morning with you. So if you would, please follow along as I read out loud to you as we continue Moses' narrative. Exodus 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put it in the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. And you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver in its base, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him, and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons, and clothe them with tunics. And you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And we see how remarkable it is at how much can be accomplished in a very short time, both for good or ill. In one lifetime, we see businesses built up or farms established, and in the next lifetime they're all torn down. And here we see in the mere season of a lifetime, in the span of not more than 6 months, how much work was completed. The tabernacle was completed. And it reminds us that when God's work is done God's way, it comes with His blessing on it, and that we can accomplish much for the kingdom of God. Here we see the works complete and all the parts of the tabernacle are ready, but Moses did not immediately take it on himself to put things in some kind of order and construct it as what seemed best to him. But he waited. He waited for divine instruction. He waited for instruction as to how they were to be set in order, and even as to the when they were to be set in order. And it reminds us how our lives are marked by times and seasons. And it is all within our Father in heaven's hands to bring those seasons to pass according to His will. He orders and provides according to His timing, His wisdom, His decree. In Acts, in chapter 1, Luke records, therefore, when they had come together, the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. God does that. We don't do that. Jesus told His disciples, it's not for you to know. We want to know. We always want to know. We spend so much of our time trying to see into the future, trying to think how things are going to work out. We just don't know. We have no idea, even from one moment to the next. And Jesus tells his disciples, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. It's his. Jesus even said, I don't know at one time. We live our lives according to the times and seasons that God the Father has marked out for us. But just as we see the level of detail given to every aspect of the arrangement of the tabernacle, we can know for certain that there is that same level of attention to detail to the arrangement that God has for each one of our lives. Are you less important to him than the tabernacle, than the articles of the tabernacle? Absolutely not. Again, in the book of Acts, when Stephen was shortly to be martyred, he said to his accusers who were gathered all around him, he said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as God appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So if God does not dwell in temples made with human hands, of what use was the tabernacle? It wasn't the house of God. We like to call things that. We like to call the church building the house of God. It's not that. So if God does not dwell in temples made by human hands, of what use was the tabernacle? It was of great use. It was of great significance. It teaches us that central to the believer's life is the worship of God, not ourselves. God is central. He's first. We are not. It teaches us that the law is righteous. That there it is. We go back to the law over and over again. It's our touchstone. We have to keep going back to it so we don't lose our way. It teaches us the law is righteous so that there needs to be also a mercy seat to cover our sins, which showed us our need of grace. All of this was established, it was built, constructed in order to be an earthly glimpse for us into the sanctuary that exists in heaven, as well as the orderliness of the kingdom of God. We often look around and things look chaotic. Things look disordered. And yet they're not. God orders these things according to his plan, his decree. And all these things of the tabernacle, so beautifully and exquisitely detailed, portray for our earthly eyes, which have such trouble comprehending these things. Why? Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we see now through a glass dimly. One day we'll see face to face. Now we see dimly. We can't see very far at all. And so here's the thing. All these articles of the tabernacle, the adorning robes of the priest, the arrangement of all the various parts and their respective positions and relationships with each other, all carefully crafted by skilled craftsmen. What are we to see in this but that God didn't dwell there? Well, if not there, where? You and me, dear ones. God dwells in us. We are his tabernacle. We are his temple. You and me, dear ones. Paul tells again the Corinthian church, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man can commit is outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The kingdom of God is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. And Paul says again to the church in Ephesus, therefore you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what this is all getting at. This is simply a picture for us of the beauty, the realization of all of that, that God's kingdom consists of God's people, and we are all fitted together, making this glorious structure, which is the kingdom of God. We are the temple. We are the kingdom of God. Paul says again in Romans, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What? One more time. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a remarkable thing. The tabernacle, the furniture, the clothes of the high priest, they were all beautiful, truly objects of admiration. We can't deny that. And they were intentionally so, intentionally crafted to be beautiful and objects of admiration in order to impress on the observers a sense of majesty. Why? Because we remember, what does holiness mean? Holiness means to separate. The tabernacle and all of its furnishings were designed for a special use, not an ordinary use. And the incense that was burned on the altar and the anointing oil that was poured on the head of the high priest were forbidden to be reproduced or used for any other purpose but that, to be burned in the tabernacle or poured on the high priest's head. Why? Because it spoke of the glory and majesty of God, and all of those things so carefully crafted are a picture of the true temple of God, which is you, which Paul makes quite clear is you. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. He prepared certain good works for your life that you would walk in obedience in those things, and this is how he's building this kingdom. Was the high priest selected by vote by the people? No, he was appointed by God. Did Moses decide which of the tribes would serve as the priests? No, again, God did. Did Moses decide how these various articles of the tabernacle would be positioned? No, again, these things were all set apart. As you have been set apart to do good works, God set these things, these various aspects of the tabernacle apart to be used by the priests. This was their priestly service. This was their earthly ministration. All of these things were carefully crafted so the priests could do their service to God for the people. But likewise, these good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do, to walk in, they were as carefully prepared by God in advance that you'd walk in them as these things of the tabernacle. Think about it, dear ones. What a remarkable thing. Think about how this elevates everything in our lives from mundane to spiritual, from insignificant to incredibly significant. Your work, your earthly temporal work, is spiritual. You are to do it as unto the Lord, as if you were a ministering priest, because you are. There is no aspect or dimension of our lives, no work we can do, that is so trivial that it's insignificant to the Lord. Think about what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossae. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only to please them while they are watching, but with sincerity of heart and fear of the Lord. Whatever you do, Work at it with your whole being for the Lord and not for men, because you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What does a slave do? Think about it. He does whatever his master tells him to. Empty my latrine. Right? The slave is to do that as a work unto the Lord, to work at that with all his heart. How this lifts up absolutely everything. If the menial work of a slave could have that kind of significance, certainly so could the least of all of the tasks that we could ever be involved in. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole being for the Lord and not for men. This is our spiritual priestly service. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans, I therefore urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Picture here the serving priests. They put on their robes. They put on a turban that says, Holiness unto the Lord. Anointed with oil, they go into this exquisitely crafted tabernacle to perform their ministrations. But Paul says here, therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Think about what the Apostle Paul does here. Having taught the Gentiles, the Romans, this is the passage, Romans chapter 12 is the passage where Paul tells them, explains to the Gentiles that God put a cut in the natural olive tree and grafted in the wild olive tree. Okay, so after he does that, after he explains to them that God cut out of the natural olive tree, the natural branch, which was Israel, and grafted in this wild branch, which are the Gentiles, that now they should be filled with a profound sense of the merciful and benevolent purposes of God, who out of seeming evil only produced the highest good for them. And this sense is still very strong in his mind as he makes the link to the transition to these earnest practical exhortations. Your bodies, first of all, he says, not merely a figure of speech for yourselves, your bodies. He's saying your bodies. He means your body. Not yourself, your body, the very part of you which is most apt to be an occasion of sinning, right? How do we sin? Well, it starts in our minds, it's carried out with our bodies. He says, your bodies. The apostle takes the two main parts of our human nature and deals with them separately. He deals with the bodies of men, and then he deals in the next verse with the mind or the intellect. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, first the bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Body and mind. Both of them. Both of these things being utilized in our service to God as his workmen, as his priests. He says to make of our bodies a living sacrifice. How is the body to become a sacrifice? St. John Chrysostom said this, let your eye look upon no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let your tongue speak no filthy thing, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a whole burnt offering. But this is not good enough. We must do good works also. Let the hand do good for goodness' sake. Let your mouth bless them that despitefully use you. Let the ear find pleasure more and more in the hearing of the word of God. For sacrifice can be made only of that which is clean. Sacrifice is a first fruit of other actions. Let us then, from our hands and feet and mouth and all our other members, yield a first fruit unto God. So this is what he's saying. Every time we limit our lips and tongue from saying the thing that we would like to say, and we say it in a way that we think is more pleasing to God, that's a spiritual sacrifice. That's your spiritual service as unto the Lord. Every time you don't look at something that you are inclined to look at out of fear and respect for God, that's spiritual sacrifice. That's your spiritual workmanship. That's your spiritual duty unto God as a ministering priest. Every time you keep your heart from pondering some wicked thing or inflating some grievance that was done against you, out of fear of God, out of respect for what He's done for you in Christ, that's your spiritual service unto God. You are priests that serve our God. The idea contained in sacrifice is dedication. We are to consider ourselves as dedicated unto God. But there is this distinction between the old Jewish sacrifices and the Christian sacrifice. The one was dead animals, the other is a living man. The worshiper must present himself to God with all of his energies and powers directed consciously to God's service, that it may be wholly acceptable unto God, that it would be set apart, that it would be in our minds, our transformed minds, that our bodies do good because they follow our transformed minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we would do what we do out of a sincere interest in pleasing Christ. And then the last thing I'd like to draw out of this is that we think of the care, the attention to detail, the earnest and sincere effort that these craftsmen poured into the work in making the articles and the clothing and the incense and the oil. And we think about where those things came from. We know that the bronze laver came from the mirrors of the women who served at the tent of meeting. But where did those women get them? Likely from when they pillaged the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt, when they asked them for their gold and their silver, and the Egyptians started just throwing stuff at them, saying, "Get out of here and take the plagues of God with you." So they came likely from the Egyptians in one way or another. But what were those mirrors used for previously? Who knows? Who knows what vanity was indulged and aroused by those mirrors? Who knows what kind of perversity and depravity and evil those mirrors reflected? And the same goes for all the gold and silver and everything else that was used in the construction of the tabernacle. The people gave it to Moses for the craftsmen to turn into these articles which were set apart for the service of God. And yet God had a purpose for all of this. And part of what he did was he would burn the filth out of it. He would melt it. And it would be purified like gold refined 7 times in the fire, because it was. And dear ones, this is what I'm trying to get at this morning more than anything else. This is what God did for you and me. We are the stones that he used to build his holy temple. We think of the mercy that preserved us when we were doing our best to go to hell. And the grace that stopped us from going that way. And not just that, but transformed us so that we hardly resemble who we once were. You might look the same, but you're not the same. You are now a thing of consecrated beauty, the beauty of holiness, each one of you set apart, separated for some holy service. So whatever he has given you to do, dear ones, work at it with all your hearts as unto the Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this thought, this reminder of how you've gathered us, that you took us from our worthless lives and you transformed us, consecrating us to this holy work of serving you. And I pray, Father, that we would be pleased to present both our bodies and our minds before you as living sacrifices in obedience to the one who saved us from our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.